Luke 5. You done with your chit-chat?
Announcement.
Preparing the crowd for this.
Oh, okay.
Morning's exploration.
Momentous occasion.
Momentous occasion.
Everybody got their ears on? Get ready.
Oh, yeah. We're going to spend a couple more minutes on who these guys were. Okay? Just for Gary's sake.
It's worth the wait.
Do a quick summary, though, in case anybody forgot.
Well, first of all, we have James, and he's mentioned a bunch of times the question, but it's a different James. James is the son of Zebedee. He's an apostle. He's the brother of the apostle John, and he is called James the Elder, and he was killed by Herod in Acts 12. Then there's James the Lesser. He's son of Alphaeus. He also, James is an apostle. And let's go there for a minute. Mark 15, I didn't talk about what he did.
And what did you say James, the name, meant? Did you say
that? Jacob. It's the same as Jacob. It's the,
yeah, Jacob.
All right, so in James 15.
Mark 15.
I mean Mark 15, excuse me. There's no James 15. This is after, this is the crucifixion and before the burial. Verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women came up, which came up with him into Jerusalem. So this James the Lesser was at the crucifixion. But he's not James the Apostle. I mean, he is an apostle, but he's not the James the son of Zebedee. Now let's look at the James the half-brother of Christ. Now that means that he was an elder. He was the son of Joseph, but not the son of Mary. Or not necessarily. He's more than likely he was already there when Jesus was born. He was older than Jesus, more than likely. But he became a leader.
Oh, wait a minute. And who's his father?
Joseph. So he's a half-brother.
It's Jesus. Let's go to, let's look at that again. Look, Matthew 13.
Or, well, what Ollie's saying is...
Yeah, Joseph was older.
He would be a half-brother, actually.
Matthew 13. Verse 53. This is, he's been teaching in Jerusalem. Then in verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him, because Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, in his own house. Now this James, the half-brother of Jesus, and we don't know whether he was from Joseph's former marriage or whether he was born after Jesus. He became a biggie. So let's go to Acts 15. And he didn't believe at first. He thought Jesus was nuts. So let's see what happened to him, Acts 15.
Acts 15. So a lot of people think Mary had no other children.
Well, that's what the Catholic Church teaches, because they claim she was a virgin her whole life. So the Catholics have influenced some people to believe that, but this kind of denies that.
It's interesting that it's not clear.
Well, it's not important to these guys, except it was to me. So Acts 15. And certain men which came down from Judea. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question.
Can I ask a question?
You already did.
In up here in the first verse, what do they mean by you cannot be saved?
Well,
people go to do the altar call.
First of all, let's get something straight. There was not an altar call in the Old New Testament, in the Old Testament, or in the first 100 years of the church.
Okay.
Okay. Here, there, the Paul and Barnabas and others had been teaching that the only thing necessary for salvation was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on him, and then be baptized, because baptized certified their death. These guys that were Jewish Christians said, no, they need to be circumcised also. And so then this caused a huge fight in the first century church. Okay. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now remember, this is, now, we don't know for sure, but it's probably in the area of, we know that when, on Acts 12, was AD 44, it was 11 years after the crucifixion, and so this is somewhere probably in the 45, 46 area. We don't know for sure. When they had this huge council.
I think we missed a little humor there. When they come along saying you don't have to be circumcised, there was great joy among them.
Well, no, it was great joy. That's not the point here. They came through Samaria and Lebanon, because they were in Antioch is in Syria. Remember I told you that there was all kinds of crap going on against them, including killing of James, and so many of the Christians moved from Jerusalem and even from Galilee up to Antioch, and Antioch became like the Jerusalem of the church. Okay. But so they were preaching, these guys were saved, and they had great joy. That has nothing to do with the question right now.
So the question isn't part of the...
Not here. Okay. And when they, in verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now this is as big as it gets in terms of a disputation. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now at this time then, James was the leader of the council, of all the apostles. He wasn't an apostle, but he became the leader because of his own wisdom, and more than likely because he was also Jesus' brother, half-brother. So this is why this is important to me.
How do we know, just from tradition, that that's that particular James?
We can follow the scriptures, but I don't feel like doing it right now. We can follow the reference in knowing it. James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, or Simeon, had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build up the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Known unto God are all the works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence, or my decision, is this, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues and every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own country to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So this was a big, big deal. This was a focal point in the history of the church. Everybody understand the importance and why, in my mind at least, it's important to know who James was that was the leader of this? What are you doing, Gary?
Well, honestly, no, but I don't.
Okay. All right.
I'm glad you care.
Let's go back to Luke.
I did catch some of the visceral aspect of the formation of the church here. This was tough stuff in those days. The fights and battles and men against men with passions and all that kind of stuff, trying to work out this, what is important.
Amen.
And that's basically hasn't changed.
All right, we're in verse 10. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, or Peter. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. A little hidden verse here, or two words, are really critical, because it affirms this issue that the Great Commission wasn't a command. Here it says, thou shalt. Thou shalt is in the first person singular of the verb to be. In other words, by your being, you will catch men. not by your doing. You see the importance of that? Now, catch is zogrio. It means to capture. Now, the other times where this is used, we're going to go there. It doesn't say thou shalt capture. It says thou shalt be fishers of men.
One thing that brought to mind when you said thou shalt was in English we don't have a distinction with the to be verb. Like in Spanish, the to be verb, there's to be, like I am sick today, I am well today, and there's the I am what I am, my state, and there's two different to be
Amen.
Verbs.
Amen.
That's what
brought to mind. That's why English, again, English is the worst language ever invented to understand spiritual matters. It's not just my saying. It has way too many verb tenses, and in this case, not enough of the verb to be, but it has way too many tenses of the verb. It has way too many descriptive adjectives that don't really describe anything. Because again, as we've said so often, in Hebrew, in the original Hebrew, not what necessarily is done now, when it said in the verse, very first chapter 1 of Genesis, and God said, let there be light. When a Hebrew read that, it wasn't God said back then, let there be light. He's saying right now, God is saying, let there be light. And so you were living that circumstance. When Cain slew Abel, you were Cain, slaying Abel. I mean, and we just screw it all up. Trying to be this, we miss the mystery of who the Antichrist is. Mainly by language.
Do we have too much time in our language?
We have too many verb tenses, which means we have too much time. It clarifies commerce, but it hides spirit. So English is the key language in the world for commerce, because it has in its language ownership, which only enhances the Antichrist. In Hebrew, as you've heard me say often, I can't say about this cup of coffee, this is my cup of coffee. I can only say this is near me, or this is my house, this is near me. That's, I mean, in ancient times.
Yeah.
What? Something's going on in you.
It's like you get a feeling here in this conversation of how much language controls you because of the structure it makes you. Doesn't provide you the opportunity to see a lot of things because of its power. And that's why without abandonment of even an understanding that, you can't deny it with vigor because you understand, then you're subject to it. And you can only interpret through your matrix.
In a very real sense, English is the perfect language for Pharisees.
Yeah.
And by the way, there's 9 tapes down there that describe the meaning of language, in case you're interested.
In case you have a cassette recorder.
What?
In case you have a cassette recorder.
No, they are. They are recorded and they're on CD.
Yeah, we do have those on CD. Carolyn's got them
for $9.95.
Actually, yes. Some kind of small price to. We were charging from the door to.
We weren't charging for the door.
We were to cover our costs of making them. That's it. It was like just the basic cost.
Oh. Yeah. That was, how did that happen
Harry,
without me knowing it?
Harry. Harry started it.
Well, he asked me about it, and I said, no charge. Any Bible study issues cannot have a charge.
But he made an executive decision.
No, he made just a rebellious shipping. Decision.
Just shipping. Not a charge, just shipping.
It was just shipping?
I guess.
Shipping. You don't know. You're just saying that to try to placate.
Good job.
All right. Let's go to Matthew 4.
I really
wish, instead of listening to music on your little podcast sometime, you would listen to these, the meaning of language.
Listen to the podcast.
Mm-hmm.
I love a podcast.
Oh, I thought you had a podcast. All right, Matthew.
I
understand. iPod, not a podcast.
Matthew 4.
I don't even know what a podcast is. But Matthew 4.
Obviously.
That was a little low right there. That was a little low.
Or he was a slam dunk.
Some things are too high for him.
Yeah, you're right. Again, I say again, in my world, if it isn't 2,000 years old, it's crap. All right. Where are we going to go? Oh, no wonder. I'm in Mark 4. It's all your fault, Joyce. You got me flummoxed. What's that word? That
more confused than you really.
Yeah, yeah. And I normally are. What's that word? Flummoxed.
Flummoxed.
I don't even know what that word means.
Verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee.
Where are you? Verse 12.
Matthew 4.
Now
13.
I'm in 4. I thought you were in 4 before 12. I'm good.
Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum. This is, in Peter's place, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is kind of weird, but in a very real way, Jesus couldn't begin his ministry until John the Baptist's head was cut off. I'll just leave that and think about it for a minute. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So again, this is in Luke it said, "You will catch men." Here it says, "You'll be fishers of men." Now remember, the Christians were called fish, ithkus, not because they drew that little thing in the sand, but because that's what they were called, fish, because of these scriptures about, and many others about Jesus. And it was Jesus was born at the beginning of the sign of Pisces in the zodiac, just like Abraham was born 22,000 some years earlier, when the sign changed from
2,200 years earlier. You said 22,000 years earlier. He was
2,000 plus years earlier. He was born as when Pisces became the dawning of the age of Pisces. And so now 2,000 years later, Christ is born at the end of the age of Aries and the dawning of the age of Pisces. And now we are at the point of the dawning of the age of Aquarius. And so the age that you're in was critical in these ancient times. But anyway, I don't want to get into all that. So now, because they were, he said, you will make you fishers of men, and all the scriptures about casting your net, and then we'll worry about which fish are good or bad later. It's the whole idea, and again, it's from the Zodiac, that the age of Pisces is the age of fish, or the age of the church. Now, the age of the church couldn't be the age of the church unless it was also the age of Messiah. And so again, we're back at this point where there are only two generations in the scripture, the generation of Adam and now the generation of Christ. Okay? So this is why the fish thing became so important, and they were called fishers. But the fish, the age of Pisces, the sign of the fish, was the most despised thing. In many places, they didn't even eat fish because that sign was so despised. In the Egyptian hieroglyphics, the symbol for a fish is the word to be detested or hated or abhorred. And so it just certifies this idea that the church, there's nothing that the world sees in, as valuable in the church. There's nothing that the human race, who is controlled by still the fall, the self-realization, there's nothing, a possibility about discipleship, about discipline, about poverty, about the total abandonment of self, all of the things that the church is, are the antithesis of what the world is. And now the sad part is the modern church is trying to change the church to be acceptable to the world. But you better be careful in terms of what your own ideas and wants are. Because if you want what anyone in the world wants, if you esteem what anybody else in the world esteems, then you've missed the whole point of discipleship. Amen?
If you find yourself in that position, you recognize that the Antichrist has been raised in the place I believe.
Amen. And you don't. That's why I had not known lust, except it said, thou shalt not lust. Lust just means wanting things to be different than they are. If you want anything to be different than it is, your only option, if you want to stay in the mystery of God, is repentance. You must lose the capacity to desire that the condition you're in should be different than it is. That's what it means to accept you become, be converted, and become as this little child. You shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen? This isn't ever going to be a popular message. All right, take it, big guy.